Amen. I love that song.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You are the light in the darkness around me. Praise the Lord. Where there's light, there is no darkness. Where there's light, there is no darkness. I remember one story that Pastor said that he was in that. He went, and I don't even know where it was. I just remember the story behind it, where he went into a cave. And the further he walked in, now maybe he walked into this cave and you walked for a while underground or through this cave till it was pitch black. Of course, they have lights so you can see where you're going. And so they brought them all into this one cavern or this one place, and they turned off the lights. And talk about like pitch black, like you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. That's how far into the earth or into the mountain they were. And then their guide took out a match, and he struck the match and he held it up, and it lit up the whole room. Why? Because even a little light of a match expelled the darkness. I love in John, in the first chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shined on in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It shined on in darkness, and it says that the darkness comprehended it not. Meaning it couldn't compute the level of power in the light. It couldn't overcome it. It couldn't conquer it. It couldn't subdue it. It couldn't take the thing over, because where there was light, there was no darkness. The darkness always has to yield to the light. Always has to yield to the light. There's no compare. They can't occupy the same place or the same room. And it's the same thing with you, is because the greater one, the light of the world, is on the inside of you. And where you are, darkness cannot be. Because of Jesus, the greater one, on the inside of you. See, things would have been dark till you showed up. Things were set in motion for the wrong until you showed up. The darkness had to submit to the light. If someone would show up in light, the darkness has no choice but to yield. That is an understood fact. If you come in here at night, now we got lighted city and everything like that, but if you shut off these lights, darkness cometh. Until you flip the light on. It's the same thing in the realm of the Spirit, because of the light that shines on the inside of you through Jesus Christ. And where you are, darkness cannot be unless you don't know it. Unless you don't know it. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant life. The one that steals from the stealer and takes things back, because the greater one's on the inside of you. We need to start occupying some land and some space for the things of God. And I don't know about you, but I trust that you're getting an appetite and are hungry to start taking some land. Because we're moving in a fast course in the wrong direction on a national level. So we're waiting. The dark is just sitting there hovering until someone realizes who they are in Christ and starts doing something about it. I hate to break the news to you, but when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is already finished," it means his redemptive work of salvation has already been accomplished. He's seated at the right hand of the throne on high, and you are seated there with him. His effectiveness here on earth is through your hands. His effectiveness and expelling darkness here on earth comes through you. If you're gone, ain't nobody doing it. The demons aren't going to turn and start doing the will of God in the earth. It's going to require someone saying, "No more." Someone's got to have some grit and some fight on the inside of them and says, "You know what? These things aren't right." And if the greater one's truly on the inside of me, then it's time to start taking some land. Amen. I don't know if this is helping you, but I'm telling you, we need to get some light up in here. And we're going to talk about some things tonight that I trust are going to be a good help. I know a lot of you have got the text message and stuff today. And so we're going to go ahead, and we're going to go ahead and start over there in Matthew chapter 4. And if I had to title this message, I would say, Serving the Key to Greatness. And I'll tell you what, because we're going to get and find out and look at some of the things in Jesus' life in ministry concerning serving. But I'll tell you what, there's been tremendous weight in attack. I'll tell you what, even since COVID came along, how many ever years ago that was, in 19 into 20 and stuff like that, there's been an assault on the body of Christ. I mean, you could be a spiritual sluggard and know that there's heavier resistance, heavy trial. You know, there's been some things that have been acceptable in the course of this nation that have become commonplace, where even 5-10 years ago, it was unheard of to think of some of these things, and now it's just status quo. So there's been some compromise in some of those things. But one thing that I've noticed, even in our church, is the church has been under attack in some of these things. But even concerning the wanting to do anything spiritual. Now I'm talking to, yes, reading your Bible, praying, you know, but things like even showing up here. Now you all, you broke the curve here tonight because you're here on a Saturday night. So I applaud you because you made a decision to be here. And praise God, that's awesome. But one thing that we've been seeing, even, you know, with the Jamestown Family Church, and I don't even know so much about here, but it seems like there's been a less desire to want to be able to serve in the house of God or serve in general. There's been so many distractions and things in our lives that sometimes it's like, oh, man, I got church tonight. Oh, man. I get it, because we're all in that boat. It's like, oh, man, I could be doing other things, or, oh, man, well, I gotta, and there's that weight of wanting to make the right decision. And so I've been seeing some of these things in the body of Christ where, you know, it seems like before, even COVID, where, you know, we would have signups for different things like this event tomorrow, and this isn't a plug for the event, but I'm just saying, where we would have sign-up sheets for things, and number of years ago, we would fill up that whole entire sheet, and we'd have to be like, no, we're good. You can come if you want to come, but we're good. We got all these spaces full and this, that, and the other thing, and now we're putting up sign-up sheets. You get the faithful core, 2 or 3 or 4 or whatever, and where did everybody go? What happened? Why all of a sudden did everybody drop off the face of the earth, and everybody was eager to want to serve and want to give? They couldn't wait to be in church, and now all of a sudden it's a burden to do the things of God. That's some of the attack. And I'm not finger pointing anybody. I'm not finger pointing a church because all of a sudden there's a lack of enthusiasm. Just recognize that this is an attack that the body of Christ is going through, where we're so galvanized with the sin in this world and the distraction that, man, to even pray for an hour, oh man, to even get in the Word is burdensome. To go to church consistently, oh man, we got a midweek service, oh man, it seems like it's just grating and biting on you to even show up sometimes. That's the attack. And I'm telling you, there has to be a level of tenacity and fight on the inside of us right now to overcome some of these things. And I'm telling you this, so let's just, this makes sense to me. So I like to try to go to the gym, you know, because I like putting my flesh under. I like to try to hang on to my girlish figure and all that good stuff. So anyway, there's people, many people that go to the gym. Some people go to the gym once a month. Some people go every day. Some people, when they go, they walk at a snail's pace. Hey, you're there, you're doing it. Applauds to you. If you show up and you're putting your flesh under, praise God, there's a start for it. But I've noticed that the level of intensity applied to the workout, there's different results. I've seen people that have gone to the gym and have exerted a lot of energy and applied themselves, they look different. They look different. And there's a strength and a stamina to them. I see people that show up once every 4 or 5 months. You all don't look the same. You don't look any different. You look the same as you always looked. And it's just a common thing because the effort was weighed and balanced in them, and they decided it not to be a good idea. I could do other things with my time. I know that I need to lose a few LBs. I know I need to, eat a little bit better. I know I need to do these things naturally to not frustrate the grace of God with my physical body. I know I need to give up the alcohol and the cigarettes, but I just, okay. But the stamina is lacking. I don't want to be running a marathon right now. I'm not a runner. Lifting weights is easy for me. Ask me to jog or run. Uh-oh, mayday, mayday. Because I get, not very far and I'd be sucking wind. Why? Because I haven't conditioned myself to do that. Well, there's a different tenacity in the days that we're living in. There's a different stamina that is required to conquer and succeed in these days. We might have been able to coast years ago. This is a new day. Why? Because the battle has been risen, and we, yes, we're overcomers. Yes, the greater one's on the inside of us, but there's a stamina that you have to hold that your flesh can't make the decisions in a greater measure like maybe they once did. You know, that's the whole thing. I look at like these CrossFit dudes. They are jacked, and they are strong, and they are, their endurance levels and stuff, they are the real work. They are the real deal. And their bodies show it. I mean, they are jacked dudes. And women, too, for that matter. But what I'm saying is, there's been people that have come to our church, and they're being like, man, we go to your church, and man, all we hear is the word. We hear, the things on tithing. We hear about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We hear about church attendance and how we set the members in the body. You guys combat, drinking and alcohol and stuff like that. He said, there's this one guy told me, he's like, if I went to any other church, they'd be fine with me drinking. They'd be fine with me swearing. Okay, yes. But when the battle rages, you be hoping that you're CrossFit and you're not a once every 8 month attender to church. So that's what I'm saying. It's like, okay, but the conditioning's different. Well, all I hear is discipline this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Hey, we're all at different levels, and it's not to combat, to beat you down. It's just saying, yes, there's a responsibility to the believer, and it's time for us to muscle up so that you're not smashed in life on a day-to-day basis when it's hitting the fan, you know what I mean? And so we get these the word, and we get some of these foundational things, and sometimes it's like, well, man, you guys are very dogmatic. You guys are very, hard. It's like, yep, I hate doing push-ups. Yep, I hate doing sit-ups. Yep, I hate going to the gym. There's no glitz or glamour in lifting weights. I hate to do that, but I do it because it's a benefit to strengthening my body physically. And so sometimes it's like, you know what? A faithful man will abound in blessing. And you know what? I'm showing up. It might have taken everything for me to crawl into this building tonight, but I'm here. I'm here. And I've decided that I'm going to work. Amen. It's my responsibility to take hold of what's on the inside and start making a difference. You can't do my push-ups for me. I can't do your push-ups for you. That's your responsibility. So when we hear some of these things, and we're going to be talking about a key to it, is serving tonight. And I want to get in, and Pastor, over the course of the last number of weeks, I absolutely love what he's ministered on, because he was talking about when Jesus went into the wilderness and the temptation in the wilderness. And those temptations were for us. Those temptations, when he was tempted as every man yet without sinning, were for us. And those temptations happen often and a lot in that wilderness period. When he was taking those temptations of every form and sort upon himself, that we could be victorious and share in his victory for doing that. And so in Matthew chapter 4, it talks about when he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to go through these temptations. And I want to pick it up right after he obviously rebuked the devil on three different occasions. He was fasted. And one rendering in one of the Gospels says that he returned from that point in a spirit of power. So in other words, he was getting to know the Holy Ghost, but he was edified coming out of this fasted state. And so after the trials and the temptations in the wilderness, we pick it up in verse 12, and this is going to continue on to that. And it says this, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light." Where have we heard this before? "And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up." So he's fulfilling this scripture right now, saying, "They that sat in darkness shall see great light." He's here. He showed up. In these verses, he showed up. This done happened. This was prophesied by the prophets years before Jesus showed up. And he fulfilled that scripture right there in that passage. In the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's just stop there for a moment. Prophesied, Jesus starting his earthly ministry. He's tempted and tested in the wilderness 40 days. Taking every trial, tribulation, accusation, everything that you would emotionally, physically go through, he suffered mentally in this temptation, in this wilderness. Conquered that, he comes out. "They that sat in darkness shall see great light. He that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung upon them." He fulfilled that. First thing he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent, that word repent, means to change your thinking. You were used to the course of the world up till this point, but something happened. Now you need to repent, because they which sat in darkness, that light that they are talking about, just showed up. So you need to start renewing your mind to the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Up until this point, no kingdom of heaven. No kingdom of heaven. But when Jesus showed up, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's at your disposal. It's at your grasp. Before, you couldn't grab hold of what was originally prophesied by the prophets until Jesus showed up. And now he's saying, now that I've showed up, repent, change your way of thinking, because now this is at your disposal. So in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called unto them. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him." So Jesus shows up to start his ministry, full of the Holy Ghost and full of power. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He starts walking, and he comes across the disciples. And he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. He entrusted one thing to him that this world is after right now. When he said to these disciples, "I will make you fishers of men," he's saying, "I'm going to entrust you with one thing: influence." Influence. He said, "The light has come into this world through Jesus Christ. Repent and change your way of thinking." He went to the disciples and he says, "I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to give you the ability to influence men. I'm going to entrust you with a ministry." And so he's speaking, saying, "I'll make you fishers of men, but where are you at?" Because as much as they are disciples and as much as Jesus has come, it's so for you. "I will make you a mechanic of men. I will make you a plumber of men. I will make you a doctor of men. I will make you a car salesman of men." Because they now at this point entered the ministry of what had been established through Jesus Christ. So he says, I'll make you fishers of men. And I'll tell you what this world right now is after: influence. All these influencers on social media, that's what they want. They're living on their phone. Why? Because they're trying to grab hold and influence people for whatever agenda they have. And Jesus says, you all need to start thinking different, because I'm going to entrust you with influence right now for my kingdom. There's something different about you now that you've followed me. I'm here to establish the kingdom and make it at your disposal. And now, since this is at your disposal, you need to influence in the right way. Because don't give me something, Jesus, so it sits right here. He talked to these fishers of men saying, I'm going to give you something because we have a world that needs reached. So he's recruiting disciples and entrusting them with this influence. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Let's learn a little bit more about this. In Luke chapter 9, you know this passage. And we're going to start there right in verse 18. And it says, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, who say people that I am? I love these passages, because I love the one where he's talking to, obviously, to Peter, and Peter responds correctly in this. But I like the other passages in the other gospel, because you get more nuggets out of this. But this is very fitting to what is here. And I love, he says, whom say people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? I love this, because he's saying, yeah, I know what people are saying about me. I know what everybody else is saying. Who do you say I am? Who do you that are closest to me say that I am? And that's important, because when you go out and tell someone, I'm curious that you're accurate in your description. I'm curious who you say I am, because you're the ones that have been separated unto ministry. You're the ones that have repented and are thinking differently now that the light has shown up on earth. I'm curious, who do you say I am? Because if you're off, you're a representation of me. So he's saying, who do you say that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightway charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I love that. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Can you bring up that verse 23 in the Amplified? I have the Amplified right here in my Bible. And it says, and if he said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. Man, that's a mouthful right there. But he's saying, take up your cross and follow me, or deny yourself. And I like how it says in the Amplified, that if any person comes after me, let him deny himself. All right, it says, and he said unto all, if any person wills to come after me. See, there's something with the human will, because that's the biggest stumbling block for the Lord to move on this earth, because he's got to override the will of the human. So he's saying, if anyone that wills to come after me. So in other words, like saying, you have a choice here. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, I've come to a place of submitting my will to your greater will. And he's saying, if you will to come after me, not everybody qualifies for that, because they've established and are set in their own wills. If anyone wills to come after me, you need to deny yourself. The level of your denial of yourself is the level of influence that you'll have and the level of effectiveness you'll have. What did Paul say? He says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Everything that made me me has died. Where your will is now my will. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ in me. I have no say anymore because I've yielded to my ministry by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And it's no longer a will issue on my part. I've settled that. And he says, if you've willed to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Meaning my interests, my wants, my ambitions have to be submitted to the headship. Why? For me, so that I can live victorious? Yeah, for you that you can live victorious, but you can live victorious for someone else. Sometimes we feel that if I can count a reward, it's worth it in that. You'll be rewarded in heaven. But it's not so easy sometimes to lay your life down for somebody else. It's not easy to come to church, to hear the word of God, to better yourself for somebody else needing it. It's not easy to read and pray your Bible because someone else might need it. No greater love has any man than one who lays down his life for his friends. There's a sacrifice there where, Father, it's no longer my will, it's your will. I don't want to naturally study. I don't want to naturally go to church. I don't want to naturally pray. But because it's your will, and because I'm a co-laborer with you, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow you. Your reward is in heaven. Your reward is right now knowing Jesus Christ and that you will never be separated from him in a place called hell. Forever grateful to our Heavenly Father that you wouldn't have to be separated from him. So he says, anyone wills to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. And this is where we're gonna get into things. I want to show you something. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 10. And this is where we're headed for this. That was just foundation, laying foundation to get into where we want to be in Mark chapter 10. Talking about serving. Listen to what Jesus has to say. And I love this passage. I love this passage. You're going to get some help here because I'll tell you, it's a blessing. We're going to start right there in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, so we know that these guys are fishers of men. They've been entrusted with influence from Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I baptize withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and onto my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto him, listen, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He's saying, okay, so the Gentiles, dictatorship, the ones that are set over them in authority, rule over top of them. That's how he's saying that's how naturally you expect it. If you have back then like the emperors and different things, or those that are governors of the land and different things like that, they rule over with power, and that's how they have the authority. And so he goes on to say, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he's saying, it so not shall be amongst you guys. He says that lordship and that dictatorship, he says that shall not be the case with you guys. He said, whoever's great among you will be your minister. Whoever will be chiefest or greatest among you will be your servant, he's saying. He says, for the Son of Man hasn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. So he's saying the way to greatness is serving. The way to greatness is ministering to other people. The purpose and plan for every individual and person and the gifts and the abilities that you possess on the inside of you is to be a minister. No, it's all about how I can be blessed. It's all about, hey, you walk in the fullness of God's plan and ministry, those things are added to you already. You seek first his kingdom, Matthew 6:33, all these things will be added to you. You put his plans first, those things will naturally come. Your provision, your health of your body, everything that you need in this life to be victorious will come as a result of you walking into the plan. But he's saying, I didn't come to be ministered to as the rightful Son of God. I came to minister. I came to minister. You're wanting to sit here in a place of notoriety, in a place of popularity or elevated status. He says, you want to be somebody called great? Serve. Anybody can hold a position. Are you serving? Are you serving? And that's ministry as well. Am I serving? I'm the associate pastor. Am I serving in my church? The pastor, is he serving? That's the greatest mission, the gifts and the talents, to be a good steward of those things, to minister unto people. Not so I can build some empire with the gifts and talents. You watch Hollywood, you watch these artists and musicians and stuff, phenomenal voices. Guaranteed, they don't have those voices and stuff to make gazillions of dollars like they are and corrupt the world. They've been given music ability. Why? To minister unto people so that they would turn from the things of darkness to the glorious light. You remember blind Bartimaeus? I love blind Bartimaeus because it's a wonderful preaching opportunity. But look at continuing on in these verses. I want you to see something. In verse 46, he says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So here's the analogy of this story. So, in context, Jesus is talking to his disciples about what it is to be great in the kingdom, be a minister and be a servant. They leave that town, they're coming into another town, and blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the street side begging. He's blind. And when you're known in the Bible as blind Bartimaeus, you're blind. As blind and simple, you're blind. So he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Nothing happened. You know what happened? People told him to shut up. Keep your peace. Shut up. Why? Because they were used to seeing this blind man continuously, day in, day out, sitting by the wayside begging. So he was a burden. He wasn't contributing to society. He was a freeloader. He was looking for a handout. He had a garment on, which back at that time, according to law, if he had that specific garment on, he was eligible or able to receive handouts from people. Now back then, you know, if you're blind and you're sitting by the wayside, the sanitary things probably back then, probably didn't brush his teeth, where's the bathroom, clothes. So you got the dirtiest of low people example of no one contributing. So they were telling him, shut up. Why? Because the Son of the Living God is walking down the street right now, and you're an embarrassment. So just hold your peace. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And it said that Jesus stopped. And he told the very same people that were telling him to shut up, said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And so, interesting enough, he throws off his garment as an act of faith and walks over to the Son of God. Here's the interesting part. Here's the interesting part. Jesus said, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? Did Jesus know he was blind? Everybody knew he was blind. Yes, to understand his level of faith, he said, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. But in context, he just told his disciples in the town leading up to this one, the greatest of you will be your servant. If you want to be chiefest, he'll be your minister. So the scum out of the gutter approach Jesus. And Jesus says, what will you have me to do for you? What will you have me to do for you? That rocks me. That rocks me. Jesus knew full well. But he told his disciples that he said, the greatest among you is your servant. And to the lowest of dirt, he said, what will you have me to do for you? I'm here, blind Bartimaeus, to serve you. I'm here to commend you on your faith that has made you whole. And he followed him. It says he shed his clothes and he followed him from that point on. But Jesus, the Son of the Living God, in context with the Scripture, what is it that you will have me to do for you? I'm here to serve the trash that everybody was just a moment ago telling to shut up. Jesus is saying, I'm going to do what I've instructed you to do in this chapter. I'm going to be a living example that the reason why I'm here is to save this man right here. Everybody else looked over him. He was ghetto-fied. He was stinky blind, mooching off the system. Maybe not his own fault, but because he was blind. And Jesus said, bring him up here. He's been in a position his whole life of being down there. And since I showed up now, you bring him up on my level. And I will serve this man. I will serve him. What is it that you'll have me do for you, blind Bartimaeus? That I would receive my sight. Yeah, I know that's what you need. But Jesus was a demonstration of showing the disciples exactly the words that he just spoke to them. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to close here. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in things of heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He said, let this mind be in you. Even though Jesus was rightfully God, he says he took the form of a human and became a servant. And because he humbled himself and became a servant, the influence of the name that is above every name on heaven and earth and things under earth has been granted and made available to him. He's been named not because he came down as the Son of God, but because he was a servant. And the servant grabbed hold of or embraced the influence. So now that everybody knows the name that is above every name, of heaven and earth and things under the earth, every place that anything could ever exist or trot recognizes the name of Jesus, because that was established in heaven. So Paul's saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You want to be great, you want to be chiefest, you want to be a or someone of stature, serve, minister. And because Jesus did that, he was exalted to the name that's above every name. The influence abounded to him, not necessarily only because he was the Son of God, but because he was a servant. A servant's heart is a great heart. I tell people all the time, whether I feel like it or not, people are like, oh man, you know, you're coming to preach. Oh yeah, you know, oh, believing for a good word, and they're trying to pump me up. It's an honor to be able to serve. Truly. It's an honor, and the reason why I'm here, because it's an honor to be able to serve. And honestly, I'll say this on TV. I'm not here to fill a pulpit. I honestly, in myself, I'd rather be a greeter at the door, and that's it. Put me someplace else, and I will maximize that position. The Lord has put me here. Pastor Tim has asked me to minister. This is a great honor to me. I'll do anything else. It's not easy. I'm not a well-spoken individual. I'm not an educated man, college educated or anything like that. I'm pretty raw in the way I present the word, but that's only the glory of God. I'll do it. I don't even know my right hand from my left in most any other area in life, but if the Lord wanted me to do it, I'll do it. Why? Because my key is serving. I want you to go into this city and do this, or I want you to talk to this. Okay, I don't even know what I'm doing, but I'll serve. And that's got to be the hearts of us right now, that there's a greater purpose. That Jesus, let this mind be in you. Let this mind comprehend what it's like to serve. And Jesus was elevated to a place of greatness because of his serving and his ministering to the people. Man, I don't know if this helped you tonight, but it's helped me. I'm so passionate about this because we get so sometimes tripped up in the works mentality of it. And because we do a certain level of work, we feel like there should be some reward or some monetary increase. Well, maybe that happens in the workplace. Amen. And God will take care of you. But being in his highest and best plan and serving in humility to those things is what creates greatness. And I'd rather be great in my Father's eyes than great among men. There's a lot of great people, quote unquote, great people in this world, and musicians and, you know, all the billionaire flows of the trash garbage that these people represent. And they don't honor and glorify God. I'd rather humble myself and be a minister to somebody and be great in his eyes than a multi-gazillionaire here on earth spreading the trash and being a part of the course of the world. I don't know about you guys, but I'm telling you, this is near and dear to me, serving. How'd you get started in church? See, everybody's called to serve in the local church. Your attendance here is serving a purpose. Your attendance here to be a part of this congregation is serving here tonight. Whether you know that or not, that's a great help for this church and for pastor. And also giving of your time for those people that serve. I mean, we got, you know, people in nursery, people in sound, cameras, ushers. You know, there's a lot of different responsibilities. Praise God, that is the right heart. Stay connected to those things. The Father is the rewarder of those things. He exalted Jesus and gave him that name. But he first served. Let that mind be in you. Amen. I don't know if you were helped tonight, but praise the Lord. The word's good. It helped me. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you, Father, that we are called to serve. That, Father, it's not forever in eternity who sits on your right hand or into your left in an appointed position there. But, Father, your word says the greatest is servant of all and minister of all. And so, Father, we purpose to be great in your eyes, that we take upon ourselves the form of a servant, And we see in your word that Jesus, you were our greatest example of doing that. That wherever you went in your earthly ministry, you served and loved and helped people. And so, Father, we thank you for that heart on the inside of you, on the inside of us. And that, Father, we can renew our minds to the kingdom principles and the serving that you've called us to. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory for it. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, still in an attitude of prayer. I know a good majority of everybody here, but I don't know everybody here. Maybe this is your very first time and you hear a message like this and you say, well, man, that's a different word, serving. I agree, we all need to serve in some capacity, but maybe you need to know what the very first step is. And I'll tell you what, you need to be born again. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'll tell you what, he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that you can call on his name and never be separated from the Lord in a place called hell. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's as easy as it is. And if you're here tonight and you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know if you were to die or pass from this earth right now, if you don't know that for sure 100% that you're going to heaven, oh my goodness, get sure. Jesus died so that you could be sure. And you're like, well, I hope so. I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong. Hey, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it's a matter of accepting him to be our Lord and Savior. And so with all heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here tonight, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anybody forward. I'm not going to make you say anything or stand up or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, all I'm going to ask you to do is lift up your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then all of us will pray together and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Can I see your hand? So I know who I'm praying for. Is there anybody here that has never been born again? Father, I don't see any hands here tonight. So Father, I just trust that we're all walking with you. And Father, if there's anyone at the sound of my voice here or on live stream that's never made Jesus the Lord of their life, I pray that, Father, they wouldn't part from this earth till they've done so. I pray laborers be sent across their path to minister the truth unto them. And so Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Before we dismiss, how about we go ahead and stand to our feet and let's just love on him for a minute. Father, we bless you. We glorify you. We thank you for your word. We leave doers of it. We leave changed and edified in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. Praise the Lord. And let's go back and get some pie. Amen. They're low calorie. I'm telling you, it's like eating a vegetable now. Amen. You're dismissed.